Let's turn together to the first letter of Peter. We're going to read there. I have verse 19, but we're going to read verses 18 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1858 in your pew Bibles. And then we're going to read there verses 18 through 22. Sort of the setup for that is, Peter is talking about giving a good defense in the midst of suffering when people come after you, always giving a good representation of who we are in Jesus Christ. And then he adds a caveat there, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then he writes, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now we continue in the section of sacraments, and we head to holy baptism. And so we're still working on the whole matter of justification by faith alone. And then we've seen what faith is, what we believe, in the words of the Apostles' Creed. How does God create that faith? Through preaching. And then how does he sustain it? Through the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then Lord's Day 26 on page 228 in these books. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it promised that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven us our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. And where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the powerful things about the letters of Peter is this whole understanding of being in the world and suffering. That you will, as Jesus said to the disciples, drink the cup that Christ had to drink and be baptized with the baptism that Christ was baptized with, that if you are a child of God and you seek to live a holy life, as Paul writes to Timothy, you will be persecuted, you will have to bear your cross, and you will suffer. And you have to suffer in this world because we are, as Jesus said, hated because he is hated. They hated him first, and they hate us as well. And you know, when we talk about the book of Revelation, and we talk about those who have come out of the tribulation, and we look at that tribulation, we think of that early church and the terrible things that they had to go through. I don't think we can really begin to understand the satanic wrath against the people of God, the demonic forces that came upon God's children, the offensive forces where God's people were being thrown to the lions and to the tigers, that they were being laughed at, that they were being burned alive by Nero's patios, burning there as lanterns, where families were kicking out their own family and they were hated, that it was difficult to keep a job and you could lose your job, and then sometimes you're looking and go, is all of this worth it? What are we doing here? Why are we suffering so? And then Paul earlier in the letter says, well, you're partly of what God is doing there through that suffering is he's refining you so that your faith may be genuine, that it may be more valuable than gold, that even the angels long to look into these things. And then he speaks about how then will we work through this suffering? How does God minister to us in this suffering? And Peter says, don't forget Christ. Think about what he went through. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Don't forget Noah, who had to suffer as the righteous one in the days that he built the ark, that through him, Jesus Christ preached to those souls then who after the flood would go to hell. Don't forget that Christ died and rose again. Don't forget that Noah with the other seven people with him were saved. You too can grab hold on to that hope. If ever you're suffering, whenever you're going through a difficult time, Peter says, Jesus says, remember your baptism. Now, some of you say, but I was a child. How can I remember your baptism? Remember that you were baptized. Remember what it means. Peter declares that the water of baptism saves us in Christ. First of all, we'll see the symbol and the pledge of the promise. Then we'll see what it means that we're baptized into the resurrection of Christ. And then what it means united to Christ that we share in the power of Christ. First of all, then the symbol and the pledge. It's a remarkable thing that he writes there, isn't it? That baptism saves us. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we have to take that in context. So as we work through this, we're going to work with that sense that we in our minds, when we do theology or when we do the confessions or when we read the Word of God, we pull things apart. They teach us to do that as pastors, and they call that textual deconstruction. We blow up the text into all of its parts, and then we put it back together for you so that you can understand. But sometimes in doing that, we miss the full putting things back together. And that happens a lot of times when we talk about baptism, and we talk about water baptism, that very simply or very quickly gets separated from spiritual baptism. That we talk about the body as one thing, the water cleans us, and that the spiritual baptism is another thing. And what Peter is saying is that these things are very much connected, and they find their connection in Jesus Christ. So it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil because of the end of that suffering, which he's already said is the salvation of your souls, which the angels long to look into. Yes, he is saying it. You, people of God, suffer because you belong to God. You suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. The thing that brings you the great joy in your life, I belong to Jesus and I've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is the same thing that's bringing you heartache and suffering in this world. But he says, look at Jesus. Look at Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the anointed one. Notice he uses Christ there. And children, do you remember when Jesus got anointed? That's when he was baptized. So all of you had water go on your head. Well, Jesus had water go on his head too. All right? And when Jesus has the water go on his head, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then he was anointed. And because he's anointed, the Greek word is Christ. So it's pretty interesting. He could have used any other name, but he said, no, the anointed one also suffered once for sins. It didn't happen that he suffered and then he became anointed. It was because he was anointed that he had to suffer for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. It's remarkable, isn't it? What Jesus does for us. And there again, too, when we think of baptism and we think of what it means, you know, I think we always want to start with the who should be baptized, and that's important when we talk about paedo baptism. I prefer covenant baptism, that those who belong to the covenant, who are born into the covenant, who come to the covenant by faith at a later time in life, they are baptized and they're received into the covenant. But that covenant sacrament is God's pledge to us to remind us what Christ did. that when we see that water go over a child's head, then we should think of the blood of Christ, and that the blood of Christ is shed for us on the cross. And as we've gone through the Heidelberg Catechism, we talk about that Jesus Christ was, he suffered, he was crucified, he was dead and buried. And that earlier when we talked about what salvation is, when we talked about Lord's Day 6 and we talked about our true mediator, not only was he true God, but he was completely righteous man. He was completely just. He never did anything wrong. And he who was the Son of God took on human flesh to take on our sin so that he who walked in the world is pure, and we saw it this morning, that it was because of his purity, because he represented the grace of God, that those who think that they are pure and don't need him or can't stand the whole idea of it, hate him. Because when Jesus comes to us and we see him, we realize we're not well. Then he asks, do you want to be well? And he says, I can make you well. And then after that, we say, oh, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. He bears it, and I bear it no more. It is well. It is well with my soul. And that's why the Lord gave us baptism. And that's why the Lord blesses us with covenant children. And that's why to us, abortion would be unthinkable. And even for a young girl that might be in a crisis pregnancy, then we can say, please, come to us. We'll find a way. We'll help you raise that little one. We'll get men to come in beside and do the things that they were called to do. But when that child is brought, and the Lord says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're to be comforted again. We're to be assured again. We're to be challenged again. To focus our attention on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So then you see the water as a sign or a symbol. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What's the kind of washing that I need? I need the kind of washing where my conscience is clear. That I can stand before Almighty God, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who died just for the unjust. That I can stand before Almighty God believing that he loves me. That we as Christians can say he sees Christ instead of us. And that's what baptism reminds us of. The renewing by that Holy Spirit. That by faith we receive the truth of it. And that's why it's much, much more than a family day. And it's also not the day about my personal testimony and about me giving my life to Jesus. It's about God speaking to the church and saying, I gave my son to die for you. Do you remember Noah? Children, you remember Noah? He built an ark a long, long time ago. He and his sons, 120 years, he built an ark. And everybody thought he was nuts. What are you doing, Noah? There's no ocean. There's no lake. There's no body of water. And he builds this great big ark, kind of in the middle of nowhere. Cuts down all the trees and people are going, Noah, what are you doing? And Noah says, well, hey, the Lord God talked to me. And he told me that he's going to send a flood. And he's going to destroy the world. And that we need to repent. And we need to believe. And if you repent and you believe, you can be on the ark with us. And Peter is saying that was Jesus talking through Noah. That Jesus was talking through an obedient Noah who suffered and was ridiculed and was laughed at and bent his back under the trees and that building of the ark and the work that he was given to do. But through that personal testimony of Noah and his work, those people who lived on the earth at that time were warned. They were well warned. And interestingly enough, it's the gospel that warns, like we heard this morning. When we go out and ask people, do you want to be well? It's the same thing as Noah saying, do you want to get saved from the flood? You need the ark. You need Jesus Christ. And then, beloved, you know what happened? The same water that floated Noah and his family to safety is the same water that damned all those unrepentant sinners who laughed at him. And there they were swimming after the ark, knocking, trying to get in. And there was mothers trying to get up to higher ground, but they couldn't save even their little babies. And there was old men wondering, what are we going to do? And the rains came down and the floods came up, and Noah was saved because he built his house upon the rock. And the floods came down, or the rains came down and the floods came up, and all of those other people who had built their house upon the sand, their lives, their houses fell flat. And they died. And baptism reminds us of that as well. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the Christ cross benefits you personally? Do you see now why we can confess? Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it the promise that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, and Peter gives us that, not the removal of filth from the flesh. And what's interesting is what he's saying is, look, when you take water and your hands are dirty and you rub them under, and by the way, the word baptizo does not mean dunking or immersing. It can mean that, but it's any application of water for cleansing, right? So when you're washing your hands, you can be baptizing them into the water or baptizing your dishes. And he's saying, yeah, that's true, right? When we wash our hands or we take a shower after a hard day's work, we're clean. And we like that. Well, you know that that absolutely happens. Well, you need to understand, as that absolutely happens on the outside, it absolutely happens on the inside, that Christ purges us from all of our sins. Christ instituted this outward washing with a promise that as surely water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away my soul's impurity. That is all my sins. All my sins. Every time you see the water of baptism, Christ is saying, for you to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. As a father has pity upon his children, so does the Lord have pity upon them. He will not keep his anger forever. He will not chide forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your sins from his sight. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When sorrows like sea billows roll, think of the water of baptism and think, it is well. It is well with my soul. But it's not enough that baptism teaches us, and Peter is teaching us, it's not enough that he died. There's more. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient. And then he goes on to say that we have not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus. You see, if Jesus had stayed in the grave, then that wouldn't have been good enough. Then he would have been simply a good man who died. Perhaps maybe he took away our guilt, but remember what it's saying there in chapter 3, for Christ suffered that he might bring us to God. We need to get to God. So at death, Christ's body and human soul were separated. True God and true man always joined together. And there's an interesting mystery, but we would think that the divine part of him being God was with the body in the grave, there in Joseph Arimathea's grave, and then with the Heavenly Father with his soul, and then the soul comes back down to the grave, and then up from the grave he arose. That's a remarkable thing, right? We read that the body was gone, and when they looked in, that all the cloths are there. It's not that the tomb had to be opened so that Jesus could get out of there. Jesus got out of there and then opened the tomb so that we could see that he wasn't there anymore. And remember, it's Peter who looked into that tomb. And it's Peter who understood that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, we are made one with God. Paul will put it this way in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism teaches us, and then that's sort of the power perhaps of immersion baptism, where the person is laid in the water with the understanding almost of being dead and then being pulled up alive and being made alive again. That Christ comes now and through his resurrecting power breathes into us the Holy Spirit. Or if you want, for those of you who have taken those things, you know what happens when somebody drowns, right? When somebody drowns and they're at the bottom of the pool, can they get out of the pool? Well, no, they're drowned. The lifeguard has to go into the pool and then pull the person up. And then he gives that person mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And then through that mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, the person becomes alive again. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. Peter is saying, remember what baptism does. Remember what water baptism does. That Noah, who should have been dead with all of those people, now is alive with those people. And you remember that Christ suffered, and you were baptized into his death, but then he came into the pool, so to speak, of your death, raised you up, breathed into you the power of the Holy Spirit, and now you're alive again. That's also what baptism teaches us. Not just the application of the blood of Christ, but the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby we become new. And we come alive. To be washed with Christ's blood means, we confess, that God by his grace has forgiven us our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in the sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Through a good conscience, now we are, you know really what happens in baptism? It teaches us the power of faith, whereby the body being made holy and the soul being made holy is being joined together again, which ultimately will happen when Jesus Christ comes again and we'll have the resurrection of our dead bodies joined to our souls, and we will live in complete wholeness and righteousness. That's why death and going to heaven is just what we call intermediate. We're waiting for that reunification of heaven and earth, the reunification of body and soul that happens because God joins himself to us, body and soul, through Jesus Christ, who is a body and a soul, who is God and man, who comes to us. And baptism reminds us of that. God the Father forgives us our sins. Jesus Christ became the Savior. He died for our sins and he lives again. And he gives to us the Spirit that we might believe and know these great things. Are you tired? Are you struggling? Are you depressed? Are you weak? Are you anxious? Are you concerned? Remember your baptism. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget what God is doing in your life. Are you suffering for those who are being persecuted? Praying, crying out for them? Don't forget their baptism, that they have been baptized into Christ's death, and they are raised new through the power of the resurrection into the power of Christ. What else does it teach us? That Christ, through his resurrection, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. That baptism reminds us that Christ is king. That Christ rules over all. We need to talk more in this world about King Jesus. And that every power that you can see and every power you can't. Right now, there's powers in here that we can't see. There's angels here. And there's demons here. There's angels here and there's demons working in us. The devil, where is he? The powers of darkness, the powers of this dark world, the forces of evil coming in front of us. And it's just like Babel. They can come to you in the language of Islam. They can come to you in the language of atheism. They can come to you in the language of Hinduism. You know it. But there's one language. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. One Lord. One faith. one baptism. Do you understand why we don't rebaptize? Because you don't need to undo the picture and then redo it. You don't need to say, well, we didn't get it right the first time. God didn't change his mind. Baptism teaches us what the Lord has done and that we now connected with him. Well, let's go to Ephesians, where it says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure, to the praises of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loved. And he seals that to us through the Holy Spirit. We now sit with Christ now. Because we're baptized into him, we're unified with him now. We belong to him now. It's not like we're dead and we're going to get something, or that we have to wait for Jesus Christ to come and then we get raptured and then we get something. We are the people of God now. We belong to the kingdom now. We belong to the covenant people now. We received all of that through the beauty and the marvel of holy baptism. Don't be afraid, beloved. Because you are baptized into the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. All power has been given to him, and he will defeat the last enemy, death, and then he's going to hand the kingdom of God back to God. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and we will rule with him forever and ever. And there you'll find your true egalitarianism. There you'll find the great equality of the sanctified believers living with God in Jesus Christ forever and ever. The world keeps trying to manipulate. We're saying, no, you can't find it anywhere else in Jesus Christ. How do you know? Because I remember my baptism. And I remember how Noah was saved. And I remember that Christ was suffered and he lives again. And to him belongs all the power and the glory. And if you think about it, when Noah got off that ark, he ruled the world for a little while too, didn't he? Remarkable stuff, this Christianity. That's the power of baptism. It doesn't give you faith. It teaches you what the gospel teaches you. It's a sign of the promise. It's a guarantee of the promise, but it's always about the promise. God saves sinners through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sends to you the preaching that you can hear the word, by the Spirit that you can receive the word, and then you live in this great hope that nothing can stand opposed to King Jesus. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How big do you think? I know I don't think enough. He will graciously give us all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justified. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and he made that clear to you through water baptism. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. He's already died for you. He's not going to condemn you. Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for who? Us. How do we know that? We're baptized. We belong to him. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Because there is a type which now saves us, baptism. Not baptism that it itself saves us, but the type teaches us that it is Christ who gave to us water baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, the angels, the authorities, the powers, having been made subject to him. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the sky be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend and will remember our baptisms when he comes and will say, it's well. Oh, it is well with our souls. It is so. Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us courage, give us faith. Let us never forget what you signed and sealed to us when you adopted us, signing that wonderful paper in the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, it's well with our souls once again when we think of what he has done. Hold our beloved persecuted brothers and sisters. Hold them tight. And Lord, any in here who are discouraged, who are tired and weak and worn, let all of us, Father, in those moments of dark despair and spiritual crisis, remember our baptism and what it means. What it means that Christ suffered and how you saved Noah and his family. And Lord, in Christ, that you will save us. Open our hearts, Lord, that you would cause us all to leave here believing and understanding the great truth of the promise of the gospel. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name.